Thank you. Thank you very much. Children dismissed for... You're keeping the children in here. Well, they must have been bad. Pastor Mark is on vacation. This past week, he was at the GARBC conference in Maryland, and then he'll be visiting his parents, and I'm not sure where all he's going. All I know for sure is he doesn't plan to be here next week or the Sunday after. So he has asked me to take this week and next week. And if you can remember the man who is standing here for the praise team, he'll be preaching the week after that. Josh Mason, is it? Josh Mason. I knew his name was Josh. His wife's name is Angie. And he'll be preaching the week after that. May I tell you something about myself? No one ever taught me to live for myself. That is, to live to please me. No one ever taught me that. No one ever taught me to love myself. Very quickly in life, I became an expert at both living for myself and loving myself. As I said, no one ever taught me those things. No one ever had to. For from birth, it was my nature to live for myself and to love myself. Now, when I was 9 years old, I realized that I was a sinner. I understood, and this people did teach me, I understood that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. That day, He not only saved me, but He gave me a new nature. My new nature loves the Lord. And my new nature loves to live to please the Lord. But what the Lord did not do, He did not take away my original self-centered, self-loving nature. So now I have two natures. One that focuses on me and loves me, and one that focuses on the Lord and loves the Lord. My task as a Christian is to stop living for me and to live for Jesus Christ. My task as a Christian is to stop loving myself and to love the Lord. One day, I took a group of our youth to a place where we had a speaker, a Christian college. And part of the activities is that this Christian professor from the college would speak to our group. I will never forget it. His theme was that we were to have a high self-image and a high self-worth. His justification for that was, he said, the Bible teaches us to love ourselves. Well, I went home troubled, stunned. I would expect such trash from Dr. Phil, but I would not expect such trash from a Christian professor at a Christian college. That just didn't go along with my understanding of myself and my understanding of what life was to be like as a Christian. Matter of fact, one day a member of my church asked me, "Pastor, what is your greatest problem?" My answer then, and still is, my greatest problem is myself. For loving the Lord and living for the Lord is a lifelong battle. I really don't want to discourage you if you're a new Christian. I'm 84 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 9, and it's still a battle. So if you're a new Christian, better get your armor on and better realize, yes, you have a new nature that loves the Lord and loves to live for Him, but you still have that old one. And just as this sinner saved by grace still battles between loving me and loving the Lord, between living for me and living for the Lord, if you're a believer in Christ, you've got the same battle, and you will have until you see Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a Bible that I have trouble finding places in it, so I know that by the time I find it, you surely have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised." Christ died for all. For everybody. For the world. Those who live are those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and received eternal life. Those who live are now to live no longer for themselves. No longer. No longer means that's how we all used to live. We did it naturally. As I said, no one had to teach us to do that. It was part of our nature as a member of the human race. No longer means that's how we used to live. And the scripture says those who live now are to no longer live for themselves, but to live for Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is the heart and core of the Christian life. Once it was, "For me to live is me." Now it is to be, "For to me to live is Christ." As I say, I went home from that college that day so disappointed. I had taken my youth there because I had some confidence in that school. I had some confidence in that professor. I went to school with him. But he evidently went to some other school afterwards and was fed a line that no Christian should ever teach to another Christian. Jesus Christ never told his own to love themselves. He knew they already did that. He knew they were already experts at that. What he told them was to love their neighbors in the same way they already loved themselves. You're familiar with that scripture that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That came from Christ. And that's true. But it doesn't say, now you need to work on loving yourself. No, you already do that. You were born that way. But we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this matter of self-esteem, May I tell you that that is the philosophy of the world? To have a high self-esteem, to try to have a high self-esteem and a high degree of self-worth, that is not the philosophy of the Bible. That is the philosophy of the world. Our world is obsessed with self-esteem. You hear it on all sides. You hear it all the time. Do you know what self-esteem is? Webster defines it this way. Definition number one. Self-esteem is a confidence and satisfaction of oneself. A confidence and satisfaction with oneself. Definition number two, self-conceit. Most people major on definition number one. A confidence and satisfaction of oneself. In other words, I'm happy with who I am because who I am is pretty good. Does the Bible deal with the subject of self-esteem? We've already noticed there's nowhere in the Bible that tells Christians to love themselves. And there certainly is a place in the Bible that tells Christians to not live for themselves any longer, but to live for the Lord. But does the Bible deal with the subject of self-esteem? Oh boy, does it ever. Slight quiz, you don't have to answer, but slight quiz. Who was Israel's first king? Most of you would immediately say Saul. Do you remember what Samuel said to Saul after Saul got into trouble with his pride? Samuel said to Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes, God honored you and made you king over Israel. When you were little in your own eyes, God blessed you." Little in your own eyes sounds to me like low self-esteem. And then there was the next king, David, and then the next king, Solomon. Do you know what was said to Solomon by God? God said he would honor him. He would be the new king. And Solomon's response to that, how would you describe Solomon's self-esteem? Well, this is what he said. He's an adult. He's about to be king. And he said, "O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king of Israel instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." In other words, I don't know anything. And so God richly blessed Solomon. For Solomon too had a low self-esteem at that point in his life. Tragically, that changed. But at that point in his life, I don't know how to do anything. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at a few verses here. Not only in Romans, but in Philippians. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a warning. That expresses a danger. And the danger, as the scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's a start. Now, same book, same chapter, verse 16. "Live in harmony with one another," okay. "Do not be haughty," okay. "But associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. Never have a high esteem of your own wisdom. That sounds like humility, doesn't it? Well, it is. Never have a high esteem of your own wisdom. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Our brother read from this chapter earlier. We're not going to read those same verses. But just before them, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When Mark read that passage earlier, I thought, wonder how many are catching that phrase, consider others more significant than yourselves. Consider what others? How many others? All others. Now, he was reading from the English Standard Version. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. ESV says more significant. NASB says more important. The King James says, let each esteem others better than themselves. The New King James says the same thing. Let each of you consider everyone else. And it's talking to a church, so let's start there. Let's start with our church. And as you look around and you see the different people in our church, God tells us to consider every single other believer as more important, more significant, better than myself. How in the world can we do that when we know we're better than some of them? And that's our problem. With humility of mind, consider every other Christian more important than you are. Same book, chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. What was that definition of Webster? Self-esteem is a confidence and satisfaction of oneself. God says, do you want to know what's to characterize Christians? In this verse, he says, we are the circumcision. That means we are the true people of God. It goes on to say, who are the true people of God? We are who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So here is what the Scripture has to say about self-esteem. God honors those who are little in their own sight. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Never be wise in your own sight. Regard one another as more important than yourself, and have no confidence in yourself. That is the flesh. That's you. That's me. Now let me ask you, what kind of people will we be if we are little in our own sight? If we are not wise in our own sight? If we regard other Christians as more important than ourselves? As having no confidence in the flesh, what kind of people will we be? Will we be timid wimps? Oh no, not at all. for there is another side to the coin. Being little in my own sight is okay with me because I am greatly loved by God. I recognize that I am nothing, at least I need to, but that's okay with me because God, the ruler of the universe, the creator, the judge, he loves me. It's stated in various places in Scripture, but I enjoy 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him because he what? He cares for you. He cares for you greatly. You got to be kidding. God cares for a little old me? Yes. 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 So it's okay with me if I am little in my own sight because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they love me. They're not always happy with what I do, but they love me. Not being wise in my own conceit is okay with me. I don't have to be wise because I have a great shepherd who will guide my steps. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God, who knows every answer, I will guide you. It's okay with me to say, I don't have any wisdom in myself, but I have a great shepherd who knows everything, and he's guiding me. By the way, the next verse warns me to follow him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule that has to be forced by a bit. So he offers to guide me. If I am so stupid that I think I'm wiser than God, he said, don't be like a mule. Regarding others, all others, as more important than I am, is okay with me because I am very important to God. I am so important to God that he sent his son to die for my sins. Now, I know that he sent his son to die for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his unique son. I know that Christ died for the whole world. But since I'm part of the world, that means he died for me. I'm so important to God that he gave his son to die for me. Having no confidence in the flesh, that is myself, is okay with me because I have all confidence in my God who is working together for good all the things of my life. I don't have to have a lot of confidence in my thoughts, my plans, my wisdom. I don't have to. God not only is directing me, but then he's working together. Everything that happens in my life, he's working that together for my good. I don't have any confidence in me, but I sure do have in my God, who is behind the scenes, working it all together. Now, what kind of people will we be if we really grasp the truths that God loves us individually and personally, that God will instruct us and guide us and direct us, that we are so important to God that he gave his son to die for our sins, and that God is working together for good all the things in our life. What kind of people will we be if we really grasp that? I'll tell you what kind. Among the other things, we will be thankful. Thankful. And that is precisely what God wants us to be. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that Christians ought to be, they ought to be thankful. And by the way, a thankful person is a happy person. And it all starts here. Every day of my life, I remind my heart that I was once just another lost, self-centered sinner on my way to hell. But God, by His grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, reached down and saved me for all eternity. Are you a lost, self-centered sinner on your way to hell? If you are, God gave His Son to die for you. And if you will admit to Him that you were a sinner and believe that Christ died for your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God, through grace and the blood of Christ, will reach down and save you for all eternity. And that's just the beginning. For from that day on, God will be good to you. You may have trials, you may have struggles, you may have problems, but God will work them all out together for your good. God will be good to His people throughout this life and will be even better to them throughout eternity. Be thankful. Be thankful. Humility produces thankfulness, which produces joy. I think everyone here who knows the Lord as Savior could say, "You're right, Pastor. God has been so good to me." Amen? Well, if that's so, let's sing it. Ready? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who emptied Himself, took the form of a servant, and humbled Himself to submit to death, even the death of the cross. Help us who know Him to empty ourselves of ourselves and to seek to live for Jesus Christ and to love Him rather than ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message this week is entitled, Me, Myself, and I. And so I talked about my life as a Christian, and I talked about the individual life of a Christian. Next week, the Lord willing, the Lord might come before that, and that'd be okay. But next week, our message is entitled, Me, Myself, and You. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.